For me, I had talked to him the night before when I'd spent time with him and his parents. And, Michael, do you have a sermon ready, possibly? He said, yes, I've got one ready. Preached it a few weeks before at Wheaton College. And I said, I'm starting to lose my voice. I'm not feeling well. And sure enough, at 4:30 in the morning, I did text him and Linda and Pastor Charles. And, you know, I don't know, Pastor Charles either is a light sleeper or he was already up praying. Because at 4:30 in the morning, he texted me back in 5 minutes. He said, no problem, we got it. Linda waited till about 6 before she responded. She's an early riser too, but she was deciding not to text back really fast. But this is a continuation of the message that was started a few weeks ago, one that was going to be completed last Sunday, but because of circumstances beyond our control and my illness, we had to put it off to today. So what I'm doing is I'm actually combining what would have been the message for today with what would have been the message for last week, and calling it Illuminated Soil 3.5. But just to give you an update, one thing that happened this week was while we were, I went to the doctor, I went to Kaiser. You know, we have a really good Kaiser plan, and what was nice is I went to an urgent care on Monday morning with a doctor who wasn't my regular doctor, but they were available on short notice, and ended up going to 5 different doctors over the course of 5 different days. 2 of them related to just a respiratory illness. It's called PITS. I have the PITS. It's post-infectious tussive syndrome. So if you ever feel like you're in the PITS, you can say that literally. You are in the PITS. But I wasn't infectious or contagious. It was just so pervasive that I could not rest, I could not sleep, and I just got worse and worse because I just kept coughing all night long. And so what happened was they gave me some medication with codeine in it, knocked me out for a couple days. I at least could sleep at nighttime. It's not something I normally take, but it was a good thing, and it gave me some rest and gave me a chance to gain some traction. But today's message, called Illuminated Soil 3.5, is a little bit more of a follow-up to the previous message, which was the four soils. It's going to be about soils number 3 and soil number 4, just the last two soils, the one with the weeds or thorns and the one that's the good soil. And I call it 3.5 because there's a misconception that I think some people have. They think, well, you know, I'm not soil 3. I don't know if I'm really soil 4. Maybe I'll be, you know, like a 3.5 GPA, that's good enough. You know, that's not bad. Somewhere between a B and an A, you know, that's okay. But I think that's a wrong conception of the parable of the soil. It really was a very convicting message. And I know as I studied it far more than I normally would have because I had several weeks in which to do it, I learned some things that really challenged me. And to be honest with you, I felt a little anxious about preaching this morning, and part of it may have been just because I was still coughing some and I still have cough drops, but also was the fact that I feel that there's this heavy weight of the meaning behind this scripture that I think God wants you and I to take to heart. It's not a light message. It's a very important message, and one which will, I think, affect much of our walk with the Lord. You know, this question I start with, what is a fruitful Christian life? I think we each have answers to that. You know, what does a fruitful Christian life look like? It reproduces other fruit. You know, certainly the little video that we looked at talked about that, in which we know God and share God, share Jesus with others, and reproduce the life of Jesus through his Holy Spirit in others, 30, 60, 100-fold. But it begins with accepting the seed. So I want to start this message with actually the end of the passage that would have been for this week. And let's go to that. I'm going to learn how to use this. Oh, it works. Thank you. The end of this section on Mark chapter 4, Jesus actually illuminates the parable when he's talking privately with his disciples. You know, after he's already explained the parable of the soils, he takes them aside and he talks to them and he says this. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And just a hint, when Jesus says that, listen, listen, listen. And he said to them, pay attention, he says it again, to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So what he's basically saying is, after he'd explained the parable of the soils, he wanted us to understand it, to grasp it, that this is not some hidden thing. For his disciples especially, but even for the crowds that were gathered at the seashore, listening to him crowded around, kind of wanting more of the popular teaching, he knew that their hearts were probably not ready to receive the seed and to be good soil yet. But he still scattered the good news of the kingdom. And he said, eventually, all these things that seem so mysterious, that seem a little hidden, a little obscure, they will come to light. And those that will hear will indeed hear. And those who are deaf will just stay deaf. So he was reassuring the disciples, you're not in charge of how some other people respond. Just trust that the seed is good and that in time, he, Jesus, will make all things right. So what is a fruitful Christian life? How do you answer that question? What does a fruitful Christian life look like? Simply, it's this. A fruitful Christian life is one which is rooted in Jesus and his spiritual life in and through us. One which is rooted in Jesus and his spiritual life in and through us. You know, lately I've been doing some drawing. I've enjoyed drawing before, but nothing semi-professional, just kind of sketching a little bit, occasionally, you know, kind of glancing at techniques. But I've never really invested in good equipment. But part of what's been happening for me in my life is I thought, you know, I want to invest in drawing because it actually causes me to see and understand more of the world around me, looking at light and dark. You know, so I invested in, you know, at least a beginning set of drawing tools, charcoal pencils, and these things called stumps and tortillons. Maybe those who are drawing, you know, you understand about shading. You know, I got myself a sketchbook, which I'm faithfully using at least three or four times a week. But the good thing that happens is as I learn how to draw, I learn how to see. And as I pray and draw, I learn to see, perhaps, better what God wants me to see. I took a walk around town, you know, as I thought about the parable of the soils, you know, a few weeks ago. I walked kind of all the way up kind of north of where we live, up north of Chinatown, and just kept walking along the road. And there's different ministries or organizations that serve homeless populations. You know, there's rougher neighborhoods, not so rough neighborhoods. But I just walked during the daytime and prayed. And then I began to sketch, you know, some of the things that I saw, the buildings, from memory, some of the faces. And I began to ask myself, God, what kind of soil is this? What kind of soil is around us? I did the same thing going south. I went toward the Smithsonian, just walking around the people that are there, around our neighborhoods. And my skill is not so that I can really faithfully draw very well. I don't want to show you my sketchbook because I'm a little ashamed of it for those of you that are better drawers than me. But what it gave me, again, was a chance to think and pray and see perhaps what God sees. What is the nature of the soil around us? I even sketched inside the church, sitting in the sanctuary, sketching, you know, people or kind of just different vantage points in our building. And I thought, what kind of soil is our church? And then, what kind of soil am I? So, you know, that adventure of seeing is part of what Jesus was calling his disciples to. Look around, understand this parable, and begin to see the world through my eyes. Let's go on into the passage. Soil number 3. I call it the thorn-strangled word. Jesus said this in verse 3, and it goes up to both the initial information that he gives to the listeners, the crowds, and then the private teaching he teaches to his disciples afterwards. He says this, first words out of his mouth to the crowds, listen, a sower went out to sow. You know, a farmer, someone who scatters seeds. Other seed fell among thorns. So this is the third type of soil. Fell among thorns. So this means that the thorns and the plants were already existing. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Then he goes on to explain, the sower sows the word, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Thorns. Have you ever been around thorns before? You know, some of you have rose bushes. You know, when you know maybe you've tried to trim them. Thorns are meant to protect oftentimes. You know that there are entire banks of roses around castles in England and other places that were used as defensive ramparts, part of the barriers to keep away marauding people around from a castle. Thorns have the ability to react and keep us from touching them. So these seeds, the seed of the word, went into living, fairly mature thorns. Israel is a land of rocks and thorns. It's often described that way. There's huge pieces of granite that cannot be dug out. You know, some of it has been dug out and mined for buildings, but a lot of the buildings around Israel are made of this white granite stone, and they just seem to have an unlimited quantity of it. But they also have huge banks of thorns. You know, it's an area where the world, for whatever reason, is just a very rough place to walk through, to be able to cultivate. It's not easy. Jesus was describing this thorn-strangled word as a seed that is strangled. And we said last time in the message 3 weeks ago, it's debatable whether this seed is still alive. Oftentimes people think, oh, well, I've got a little bit of a duplicitous view of God. Well, this plant is debatable whether it's alive. It could very well be dead. So to say that maybe I'm somewhere between soil 3 and soil 4 is a very dangerous statement. Somewhere between dead and alive, not just strangled and, you know, inconvenienced, but somewhere between dead and alive. I had a cousin named Mitchell, my age. He and I were separated only by a couple months and birthdays. Mitchell Culp was my nemesis growing up. I would go in Texas to visit him at the farm where my aunt was, and you know, we'd play out there with his big sisters, and one of the things that happened was he really relished this toy plastic Winchester rifle that I had. It made a sound of a Winchester rifle shooting, and he decided to kind of lure me to the top of a camper, you know, like a camper that's normally the top on the back of a pickup truck. He and his sisters were up there and said, "We climb up here, we play. It's a good place to look out on things." And he decided he was going to push me into a bed of cactus right down below. So maybe 5 feet below, cactus, huge patch of cactus. Now, I decided I didn't want him to do that. And just as he was pushing me toward the edge, I reached with the rifle and I banged him across the head with it. Broke the rifle in half. And it was plastic, it wasn't metal. But he began to cry, running into the house. And my dad was there, you know, and he told him, Uncle Junior, Ricky hit me. He hit me for no reason. And so he's crying. My dad is like, he what? You know, and I'm standing out there outside. I've got the gun broken in half, like, okay. And I'm just frightened. So my dad starts to take off his belt, you know, to spank me. My aunt is very wise and knows my cousin Mitchell very well. Let's hear the other side of this story before you react. And she asks her daughters, Mitchell's sisters, what really happened? Well, Mitchell was being Mitchell. He was trying to push Ricky off the side of the off the camper. And Ricky just defended himself. So I got saved. Mitchell got spanked even worse, along with having a welt on his head. But those thorns, once you're in the thorns, if I had fallen into there, it is so hard to get somebody out of there. And the Bible talks about thorns over and over in different contexts. And to reach in to grab someone out of thorns, it takes love and bravery and a willingness to experience pain. Is there another passage you can think about that involves thorns in the Bible? What about at Easter, we think about when Jesus received the crown of thorns? The Roman soldiers pressed upon his head this crown and said, "You, we hail you as King of the Jews," and they beat him. Jesus experienced sin. The thorns basically are showing us what it is to go through a sin-filled world. I want to point out a couple of verses here. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 6. A couple of notable places where thorns are also mentioned. At the time when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, what happened as a result of their rebellion and trying to become like God, God said to them, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you." And so thorns symbolize the effects of sin. Hebrews 6, 7, and 8 says this, "Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned." Thorns are not a place we want to live our Christian life. It's not a place where there's fruitfulness. It's not a place where there's life at all. Indeed, this quote from Soren Kierkegaard says this, "Sin is the despairing refusal to find your deepest identity in your relationship and service to God. Sin is seeking to become oneself, to get an identity apart from God." And Pastor Tim Keller goes on to summarize Kierkegaard's point this way. He says, "Sin is not just the doing of bad things, but the making of good things into ultimate things. It is seeking to establish a sense of self by making something else more central to your significance, purpose, and happiness than your relationship with God." So living among thorns, letting the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for new, shiny things, those are thorns which will kill us. It is good things gone bad. And then again, this passage from Matthew 27, in which they stripped him, Jesus, and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. Jesus saw us stuck in the thorny bushes, and he offered to take the sting of death, the thorns, into his own flesh. He went in so that we don't have to be caught in death. That is what we celebrate with Easter. That is what we celebrate when we celebrate Jesus taking and being pierced for us. So soil three. Soil four says this, "And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' Then he explains to his disciples, 'But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And I think in the Gospel of Luke it has the same passage, but it says, "With perseverance, those who endure." If we hold on to the Lord, accept, the word accept is almost like being injected, the seed being put deep down into the soil. You know, I got a pneumonia vaccine this week, and I also ended up with a steroid injection in my knee. They were checking on all sorts of things from China and all kinds of other stuff. It was like basically my 60,000-mile tune-up for my body. But, you know, being injected, you can't do it on the surface. It has to go deep. When the good soil starts to bear good fruit, it's because the seed of the Word of God is injected deep into our lives. And, you know, it does not mean that there aren't going to be some weeds and distractions, but the things which normally would kill us, the weeds of the distraction of loving the world and the things in it, those things are not present. The good soil is one in which the Word of God goes deep, and we, through perseverance, continue to bring forth good fruit. And what does it say? It says 30, 60, 100 times. Now imagine somebody who comes to know Jesus at age 20. How much longer are you going to live? Maybe 50 more years, 60 more years? 30, 60, 100 times. Now, how much fruit comes out per year? If it's only one batch of fruit per year, sometimes it's going to take a long time for that fruit to be born. We'll have to fight through the weeds. We'll have to fight through all the things that distract us. We'll have to let God and submit to God's pruning. But slowly, year by year, as we follow the Lord, we will bear good fruit. Jesus said this in John 15, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned." If we are trying to live somewhere between soil 3 and soil 4, with thorns in our lives, the love of money or the love of the things of this world, we will not be abiding in Christ. Christ made it very clear. Either we can love one or hate the other, or love this and hate the other. We cannot love God and love the things of this world, money and all the things that it buys. He used that as a symbol of the distractions and the weeds. But if we remain in Jesus, if we remain attached to him, if we remain in fellowship with him, and it is possible because Jesus is real, if he has come into us and buried himself into our hearts, and we are consistently seeking after him, God will bear fruit through us. It may not be every day, but over the course of a lifetime, we will bear fruit. I used to work as a missionary with the Navigators, and one of the things that we use is this illustration called kind of the obedient Christian life or the obedient Christian in action. And it was like the hub of a wheel. You imagine a wagon wheel with four spokes. Christ is the axle. Without him in the center, we cannot function. But a Christian grows best in this kind of consistent soil, in this kind of consistent submission, where we, through prayer or in fellowship with the Lord, we're consistently in the Word of God. We're consistently seeking fellowship with other believers, and we're consistently sharing Jesus with those who need to know him. That is the kind of soil that bears much fruit. So what kind of soil are we? What kind of soil is CCC? What kind of soil is Washington, D.C. around us? What kind of soil is the United States of America? What kind of soil is the world? I was reading a very interesting statistic about religious growth in the world. Do you know that right now that there are 7.3 billion people in the world? And 6.5 billion of those 7.3 billion follow some sort of religion. The largest group are Christians who go regularly and attend a church. Now, as to whether they really have a relationship with the Lord, that's not something they asked. They just said that 2.4 billion Christians exist out of the 7.3 billion people. There are 1.7 billion Muslims, 1 billion Hindus, 500 million Buddhists, 136 million atheists, and 700 million agnostics. And it's said that right now, the most fertile soil in the world is in the global south, South America, Africa, and in parts of Asia. That the greatest growth in Christianity is happening there. Europe and America, United States of America, the growth in Christian faith is very minimal. It's not really growing. But over the course of the next 30 years, it's believed that Christianity will become 36% of the world population. It will grow to be even more influential because of the Holy Spirit, because of the good soil. For us to be able to walk with the Lord, to be able to understand Him, we need to see the soil from a larger perspective and not get discouraged. God's seed is bearing fruit. As to whether this neighborhood will be affected by Christ around us as we reach out more, that's between the Lord and this neighborhood. He says we simply sow the seed along with His help and trust Him for the results. I want you to reach in your bulletins and pull out something from there that I have, a simple yellow sheet, and ask if you would take some time today, either during or after lunch, to be able to fill this out. And I think some of the board members, they've been asked to go up to you and try to interview you on this. But if you would take the time to answer these five questions on this, it'll help us to understand what is going on in our own neighborhood, what is going on in our own church, what is going on perhaps in our own lives as we seek to be good soil. So please, today, if you would, fill that out. We don't want to be soil 3.5. That's not a good growth point average. We want to be soil 4.0. God makes that possible for everyone who has allowed Jesus into their hearts, truly, with no duplicity. Said, I want you, Jesus, and you alone. Make of me what you will. This week on Wednesday, kind of in between medication and doctor's appointments, Debbie and I went to visit with a family that, we had a chance to see Ann and Chuck Meese. They came to visit last weekend when I was away. Debbie was with them here. They came from Seattle because of a special ceremony for their son, John. This week on Wednesday, we went to Arlington. We saw this presentation to John Meese as well as two others of what was the special award given by the Congressional Medal of Honor Society. John had, at great risk to his own life, while attending a Christian campus as a senior in engineering, stopped a gunman who had killed at least one student and shot three others. John was right there in the lobby of a building, a campus building where this was going on. We knew John. It's been many years since we've seen him. We knew John when he was this tall. So it's been a long time. He's taller than both Debbie and I now. But one of the things that was amazing was to hear about the fruit of Jesus in his life. His family are all faithful believers, yielded to the Lord. And what John did was at the moment when the gunman had stopped to reload, immediately sprinted from where he was, tackled the gunman, and stopped him from continuing to shoot others. He, among the three final recipients of the award, had been chosen from many, many situations like this across the country. But he, in his faith, had trusted the Lord, not counted his own life as more important than obeying God, and stepped forward. And even as he stopped the gunman and the gunman was put in jail, John talked about us being able to forgive him, us being able to pray for this man. He was someone in whom good fruit was being born. The rest of the ceremony by the Congressional Medal of Honor Society was very moving. We heard about the other awardees. But then when they took this final picture, they had 28 living Medal of Honor recipients in the room, all wearing the Medal of Honor. The Congressional Medal of Honor Society is made up of only Medal of Honor winners. And they have decided that each year they will choose 3 people who have exhibited selfless service at sometimes risk of their own lives and be able to show the world that not only within the military but in the civilian world, there are those who are willing to lay down their lives for what is right and good. As we sat there taking this picture and as we saw the men who were there at the front, many of them had stories of faith as well. God had used their lives to bear fruit, literally saving many others' physical lives, but also being able to share this life that happens in Christ. That is John Meese's desire, to continue to serve the Lord, to bear fruit. Perhaps you too are someone who is slowly bearing fruit for the Lord. You may not have tackled a gunman, but you have gone to your knees in prayer for someone who is sick. You may not have done one of the things that, like this other person who had received the award, a young doctor who had swam out into a crocodile and snake-infested lake to save a 92-year-old man who was drowning in his car after an accident. You may not have done that, but you might have breathed life into somebody at a time when they were discouraged. You might have raised children who are faithful to the Lord. You might have been willing to turn away from unrighteous gain or monetary gain in order to give rather than try to take. You might have been willing to speak kindly to those who have spoken only ill of you. You have been willing to share where others would not. That is spiritual fruit. If it is done in love and obedience to Christ, it will bear much fruit for the kingdom and for his gospel. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this teaching about the soils, the different soils. And we again ask that you would examine our hearts. Show us whether we have indeed accepted you deep in our lives. Whether we have set aside from the thorny temptations of this world and are now learning day by day to let you weed the small weeds in our lives, to teach us how to pray, to teach us how to share our faith, to teach us how to love one another in fellowship, to teach us how to pray constantly before you. Show us, Lord, if we belong to you and how we may bear more fruit in you and through you. In Jesus' name, amen.